So as followers of Jesus Christ, we're to be men and women of our word. As followers of Jesus Christ, we're to be men and women of our word. And that's the key point, number one, to the message today. As followers of Jesus Christ, we're to be men and women, young people of our word. We are to be people of integrity. So there's point number one from our message today. Point number two, or key point number two, is a question that I hope that you'll ponder not only today while I'm preaching, while we're looking at this text, but I hope and pray that you'll ponder it as you go into the week as well. So I want you to listen here. It's early in the message, so you really don't have any excuses for having tuned out yet. And I want you to just to listen to what I hope you'll take with you into this week. I hope you'll take this question. How do we live as men and women of integrity in a world that loves lies so much? How do we do that? How do we live as men and women of integrity when we live in a world that loves lies so much? And how are we going to respond to God's call on us to be those who practice the truth both with our tongues and with our actions? How are we going to respond? How do we live in this world that loves the lie and be men and women of integrity? And then what are we going to do? How are we going to respond to God's call that we would be men and women, followers of Jesus Christ, if you're a follower of Christ here today, who live out our faith, who speak out our faith, use our tongues and our actions in a way that honors God? Today we're going to be talking about oaths. And what I'm going to argue for is that James, I think, is talking about personal oaths here and the reality that we should not be using them. We should not be the type of people who have to follow up statements with, I swear on my mother's grave, I swear on my father's grave, I swear on the Bible. That in our personal interactions with one another, we should develop a sense of integrity amongst ourselves that we do not have to follow up with these type of personal rash oaths. And so this is what I believe James is teaching us today. This is the text that we're going to do that from. It's from James chapter 5, verse 12. And so we're wrapping things up here this morning, not completely. Next week we wrap up the letter completely, but here I think we're wrapping up a section in James's letter where he spent a great deal of time talking about our tongue and how we use it and what that means in terms of our witness for Jesus Christ. So we're going to do that from James chapter 5, verse 12, and it's one verse today. So if you would just stand with me, let's honor God and let's read this together. James chapter 5, verse 12. James says this, but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks. And so I think there's an evil that's lurking behind oaths, these oaths that we feel like we have to use in everyday language, in everyday conversation. James starts here in verse 12 with this phrase, but above all. And here, I don't think he's saying, of all the things I've said about the use of the tongue and how it leads to murder and other things, above all, what's most important in all these things is simply these oaths. I don't think he's trying to level out these sins and saying, murder is really bad, but not being honest is even worse. I don't think that's what James is doing here. I think what James is doing is he's wrapping up his letter, and now he's simply saying, above all, my brothers and sisters, above of all these things that we've been talking about, I want you to concentrate on this conclusion as we move into the conclusion of this letter. I don't think he's qualifying. I don't think he's ranking sin. I think he's just simply saying, here's where we're moving now into the conclusion of this letter. I want you to pay attention. I want you to pay heed to what I'm about to say. And so this phrase, do not swear, here in verse 12, is a very, very clear statement. As followers of Jesus Christ, we should be trustworthy enough to be taken at our word. If we are followers of Jesus Christ, we should be trustworthy enough to be taken at our word. In the Old Testament book of 2 Kings, it tells the story in chapter 12 of a new king who comes and begins to rule in the southern kingdom of Judah. His name is Jehoash. And Jehoash is 7 years old when he begins to reign as a king. And he reigns for 40 years. And he's one of the very few in this long litany of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah where it actually says that Jehoash was a man who did right in the eyes of the Lord. This was a good king. 40-year reign of a good king in the southern kingdom of Judah. And Jehoash has in his mind that he needs to do repairs to the temple of God. It's falling into disrepair. And so he wants to repair it. And so what he does is he commands that there's an offering that is taken at the temple and people are going to give. And as the money comes up and as the chest fills up, it will be taken out, it will be counted, it will be bagged, and then it will be given to the priests. And the priests are then to take that money and to make sure that it's distributed to the workmen so that the temple repairs are taking place. Now here you have a good, godly king. And it's interesting to me that when you have kind of in this long line of kings who are not faithful to God, you finally have a king who's faithful to God, and it coincides with priests who are faithful to God. It's just interesting how these things coincide, that when you have a faithful king, you tend to have faithful priests. When you have faithful priests, you tend to have a faithful king. And the scripture tells us there in 2 Kings chapter 12 that Jehoash, he takes all this money and he distributes it and he gives it, not obviously personally, but he sees to it that it's given to the priests. And then he says, before they even get the money, he says to them, there'll be no accounting for this money. You take this money and you use it appropriately. I'll never ask how you spent this money. Or in other words, I trust you enough that before I give you this money, I'll never ask you what you did with it. You do what's right with this money. This is how much I trust in your integrity as priests of God. You take it, I'll never ask what you used it for or how it was spent. You just use it appropriately. Now, so friends, here's the question I would have for myself and for you as well. Are we that trustworthy that if somebody brought us bags of gold and dropped them at our feet and said, here's what I'd like you to do with this money, but I'll never ask you what you did with this money. It's yours. Take it. But here's what I think God wants you to do with this money. Here's what I would like you to do with the money that I'm giving to you. Now you use it, but I'll never ask you where that money went. Do we have that type of integrity? That we would be men and women and young people like that? That money would be used appropriately and properly if given to us at our disposal? God takes our integrity of utmost seriousness. This is something that God is absolutely interested in. Are we honest? Are we perjurers? Are we liars? Are we trustworthy? Are we men and women? Are we young people of integrity? This means a lot to God. Look what he says here in the book of Proverbs. He says, a worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger, with perverted heart devises evil, continually sowing discord. Therefore, calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment, he will be broken beyond healing. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes. Haughty means proud. Haughty eyes. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Friends, when the scriptures give us that type of clarity, when it uses here in the Old Testament what we call a Hebraism, this is a way that the Hebrew spoke to emphasize something. It's not that when he's writing, he says, there's six things that the Lord hates. Oh, wait a minute, I forgot one. There's actually seven. He's saying there's six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination, that are detestable to him. This is a clue to the Hebrew hearer and reader that this is something that God is serious about. Pay attention to the phraseology. There's six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. And then he lays out the litany of these things that are detestable to God. Notice that two of them have to do with the lying tongue. God is interested in our integrity. Now, we don't normally take passages like this and set them to memory. But friends, I would encourage you that passages like this occasionally, they need to be set to memory for us. When God speaks with this much clarity, it's good to set passages like this to memory. We tend to set passages to memory that are encouragements to us, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. You know, Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, he says there. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is a good passage to set to memory. It's honorable. It's a good thing to have in our minds. It encourages us. It strengthens us. It reminds us of the purity and the goodness of God. And we should memorize things like that. But don't forget the passages in the Scripture that are of utmost clarity to us as well. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, proud eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man or a woman who sows discord amongst brothers or amongst the community. Friends, there is clarity here. God is saying, I detest these things. These are things that I will not abide. They're an abomination, the Scripture says, to God. And once again, James here simply follows Jesus on the idea of uttering these types of oaths. Or again, in my opinion, personal, rash oaths that we are not to engage in. Now listen, I want to make a point here real quickly. I recognize that there will be some who will read the words of Jesus and the words of James here and say, I can never take an oath. This is what the Scriptures are teaching me. I may never, even in a court of law, take an oath and say, I swear that I will tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. That I should never do that. There are Christian denominations who have made that clear to their entire denomination. We will never take an oath. And so let me just say this. If that's what your conviction is and you believe that, then that is true. You should never take an oath. You should never put your hand on a Bible and say, I swear, even in a court of law. You'll have to figure out another way to convince a judge and a jury and others that you are being trustworthy in this manner. Now, I think what Jesus and James say here is what they mean. Now, here's what I mean by that. When Jesus says, don't take oaths, and when James says, don't take oaths, I think they mean what they mean and not always exactly what they say. Now, let me explain that. Jesus says that he is the gate to the sheep. Does he mean what he says or does he mean what he means there? He clearly means what he means, right? Not what he says. Are you following me? Because he's not a gate. He's not a literal gate. He doesn't mean what he says. There's a symbolism here. There's a meaning behind this. He is the way. He is the one who is the way for us. He is the door. We're not looking for a handle, right? He's the way. He's the way in and the way to get to something that we want to get to. He means what he means. He's using some symbolism here. I think James and Jesus mean what they mean. We are not to be people of rash oaths. I don't think it means we are never, as Christians, to ever take an oath. The Apostle Paul, four times in his letters, uses an oath formula. In Hebrews, we'll get to it here in just a moment, we see that God swears by himself. And we may say, well, he's God. And I would say, that's true. There's a distinction between him and us. But he also talks about, the writer of Hebrews there, about some of the oaths that we take. And so I think it's okay for us in certain circumstances to take an oath. And we'll explain more about that later. But here, James, I think, is following Jesus on this idea of uttering these rash personal oaths. Now look what's happening here. This is Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. And this is James in our text for today. Now look what's happening here. Look what Jesus says. But I tell you, and James says, but above all, my brothers, do not swear at all. James says, do not swear. Either by heaven, James completely the same here, either by heaven. And then Jesus adds, for it's by God's throne, or by earth, and James says, by earth, or by earth. And then Jesus adds, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem. And James says, or by any other oath. Jesus says, for it is the city of the great king. Simply let your yes be yes, James says, but let your yes be yes. Jesus says, and your no, no. James says, and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one, Jesus says. James says, that you may not fall under condemnation. Now, as you see those two together, I think it is clear, is it not, that James is following Jesus, isn't he? He's following Jesus here. Now, here's something that I think that is interesting that you can just tuck away in your hat. I think what we see here is a clear example of the reality that the Gospels at this time are not written down like we have them. That James can't just go and say, what was that? I can't remember exactly. Here's where Jesus said that, and then just repeats it word for word because it has it in front of them. This is an oral culture that learns orally. They hear and they set things to memory. And I think by this time, by around 50 AD, we probably have some small portions of the Gospels that are in circulation. There are some written down stories about Jesus, but primarily it's orally transmitted. People are hearing it, listening to it, memorizing it, and then repeating it. And I think that's what we have here with James. James is going by memory here. James is dictating this letter in all likelihood. And he's not going through pages or through a scroll to try to find out where it is that Jesus said this. He remembers this either because of his relationship with Jesus and he was here when Jesus said it at the Sermon on the Mount, or he's heard the oral stories of Jesus saying this and he has set them to memory. And now he's relaying it to us by memory. But he's still following Jesus here. He's still following what Jesus has to say here. And so our words are of utmost importance. What we say absolutely matters to one another, and it absolutely matters to God as well. Because our words as followers of Christ, they demonstrate what's at our core. People hear what we say, believers and non-believers alike, and then they determine who we are and the quality of our integrity. They're going to listen and they're going to make some determinations based on what they listen. And listen, they'll make some mistakes sometimes, we all do. They'll jump to some judgments that they don't have a right to jump to. But the reality is they are going to listen to our words and they are going to make some judgments about us. And we need to recognize that and understand that our words are of utmost importance, not only to people, but they're of importance to God as well. Listen to what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 12. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers. There's another verse we don't memorize very often. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. The evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Friends, our words matter. Our words matter. And when we come to know Jesus, the scripture says, if we confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord. If we proclaim, Jesus is Lord. Because our words matter. They matter to God. And we will be judged by those. And James has reminded us of this. He's warned us of this numerous times. We'll stand before God one day. And we'll give an accounting for all the idle things that we've said. We'll give an accounting for the things that were untrue. We'll give an accounting for our rash oaths. We will give an accounting for the things that we said that we did would do that we chose not to do. This is just the reality of life in God's kingdom, that God expects us to be people, men, women, young people of integrity. Friends, anybody can say, I'm a follower of Jesus. Anybody can say that. The question is, do you demonstrate that? When people hear you talk over time, does it demonstrate that you are indeed a follower of Jesus Christ? Can they see it and can they hear it in you? That matters. Look, you build a house and you put it on a solid foundation, you don't need to prop it up. It's on a solid foundation. There's no reason to have all kinds of things holding up the walls when you've set it right. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, we don't need rash oaths behind what we say. If it's on a solid foundation, your yes is yes and your no is no. And let it be that. Because it's on a solid foundation. And I know some of you may be saying, well, I'm off to a bad start, Pastor. I mean, I may not be known as a person of integrity. And so my response to that would be, today's a great day to start. Today is a great day to start, brothers and sisters. I've had to look at myself in the mirror many, many times over the couple of weeks that I've been prepping this message and had to ask myself, are you a man of integrity? And the reality is there are points in my life where I have to say, no, I have not been a man of integrity. And there's why I've had to repent. We need to be men and women of integrity. So there's an evil, I think, lurking behind oaths. And the reality is if we have to constantly swear by something when we say something, it probably means that we're known as a liar. And we have to somehow up the ante somehow so that people will say, well, this time maybe he or she is actually telling the truth because they've used some sort of an oath to support it. But I do think there is a sad necessity of oaths in a fallen world. So let me say this. I think rash oaths bring condemnation. I think Jesus is clear. James is clear about that. However, in a fallen world of lies, some statements of truth that call God as a witness, I think, are at times necessary to affirm the truth. And some of you will be saying, you're just going right back on what you just now said. You're taking what Jesus and James said and you're saying, well, we're going to mitigate that somehow. I'm not trying to mitigate it, friends. I'm trying to set it into context here and ask myself and have you ask yourselves, if it is a prohibition against all oaths, then why does the Apostle Paul use oath formulas in his own letters? Why does God swear by himself? Why do we see in the book of Hebrews that it talks about oaths? I think we have to recognize that there's a distinction between personal oaths and what we may do, at least in our culture, in a court of law. I served as a police officer in Dallas, Texas, and I was a believer when I did that. And there were times I had to go to court, and there were times I had to swear that what I was saying was true, that what happened in this situation with the defendant was actually true, and I wasn't making something up. I wasn't planting evidence. I wasn't trying to convict somebody because I didn't like them personally. I had to swear an oath. And when I did that, I felt right doing so because I was in a court of law. And because in a court of law, in a world of lies, we have to have some means by which we hold people accountable. And so I submitted to that. Some would say you shouldn't have. I recognize that. I think I've already clearly said that. If you believe that that is what Jesus and James is saying, then you should never swear by any oath, not even in a court of law. I feel as if I can do that in certain circumstances because of the situations of the world in which we live in. In my opinion, those who are called to love the truth should not find it difficult to make serious affirmations of our truthfulness in the court of law. I also don't think we should be rashly saying personal oaths constantly to try to back up and bolster what it is we say. We should just be men and women of our word. We should have the type of integrity that people can trust what we say to be the truth. So using oaths as a means of giving an appearance of truth while using some sort of nuanced language that's going to allow for some sort of an escape mechanism, right? I swear by this, but I'm going to also use the type of language that allows me to round the bend and come back and then say, well, except in this circumstance, right? We like to sometimes do an end around and say something very profound here, but give us ourselves an end out over here. This happened in Jesus' day and in James' day too. In fact, it was actually quite frequent, we know, from extra-biblical sources. We have a pagan source that tells us that the Jews of the first century, of course, not every single Jew, but as a type of a general assumption about the Jewish people, that the Jews were known for heedless and false swearing. Jesus in Mark chapter 7 is confronted by the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. They're upset because Jesus and his disciples are eating and they didn't publicly wash their hands first. Therefore, the Pharisees who are bound to the law feel like they're eating in an unclean manner and they haven't publicly said, look, everybody, we're washing our hands before we eat. And so they bring Jesus to task for that and say, why is it that you and your disciples are eating with unclean hands? And Jesus' response to them is this. The prophet Isaiah was absolutely right when he said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teaching are merely human rules. And Jesus goes on then to give him an example. And this is an example. He says, you Pharisees tell the people that children are to honor their parents. Now, this is clearly one of the Ten Commandments. And so the Pharisees have taken the Ten Commandment and said, children, you're to honor your parents. And then the Pharisees go on to say that any child who dishonors their parents is to be put to death. Pretty serious matter. If a child dishonors their parent, they are to be put to death. So this is an oath formula for the Pharisees. Any child must honor their parents. God has told us that. If they don't, they're going to be put to death. Then Jesus says to them, now here's the problem, and I'm paraphrasing here. But here's the problem with you Pharisees. What you have done is you've done an end around. You've made an oath formula that you will be put to death if you dishonor your parents. However, you also say to people that if you want to say in front of the priests, what I would have given to my parents to help them in their old age, I'm now giving to the temple. Incidentally, the temple, the money that went to the temple was given to the priests. So it enriched the priests. So anything I would have given to my parents by the law of God, I now give it to the temple. And the Pharisees say, that oath trumps the oath of honoring your parents. Therefore, if you make an oath that you're going to give everything to the temple, you're bound by that oath and you're no longer bound by the oath to honor your parents. Give all your money to the temple. It doesn't matter what happens to your parents. And Jesus says, you do these things. You honor your man-made rules and you dishonor God when you do that. You've just done an end around. You said, here's our oath, but here's a way to get around that oath. And incidentally, when you get around the oath that way, it enriches us. It makes us wealthy when you do that. And listen, Jesus says to them at the end of that, you do that, and you do many things like this. Or in other words, this is common. This is just happening in Judaism of the first century. You do many things like this. You make oaths, and then you do something that make it so you don't have to honor the oath. And you say that you're okay in doing that when the scriptures are clear that we're not okay to do that. We're to be people of integrity. We are to speak the truth. Our yes is to be yes and our no is to be no. We are to honor God. We are to honor our parents. And we're not to do end-arounds that make it so that we can do that even while we claim that we are keeping our oath. So friends, God is a God of covenants. And we are a people of covenants. We take vows before the Lord to affirm our dealings with God and with people, and we must hold to those vows. We must hold to them. David in the Old Testament, in Psalm 15, says, Lord, who may live on your temple mount? Who may dwell in your sanctuary? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a wicked man but honor those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends his money without exacting usury or an unjust amount of interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He or she who does these things, they will never be shaken. We are to be those who honor our oaths, honor our word, even when it hurts. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is talking about marriage for sure, possibly about divorce and remarriage as well here. There is some debate on this chapter. But here, Paul says that if a married believer, someone who got married before they came to know Christ, which was obviously common in that day and age, if they marry somebody, and then one of them becomes a follower of Jesus and the other one does not, then if the one who is not a believer says, I want to stay in this marriage, then the believer is bound to their vow. They must stay in the marriage. Now again, Paul does not go into the details about adultery and breaking covenants and all that. Listen, friends, I recognize that there is gray area here. I recognize that. But there's all kinds of debate amongst Christians on marriage and divorce and remarriage. I understand all of that. But this is not a gray area. Paul is clear here. If the non-believer says, I want to stay with you, the believer is bound. Why are they bound? Because of the oath that they've taken before God. That's why they're bound. Paul doesn't say, God wants you to be happy. He says, you're bound by your oath. If the non-believer says, I want to stay, then you stay because you have an oath. And again, if the believer says, I want to go, Paul says, you're not bound there, and you'll have to use your judgment on what Paul means there. But if they want to stay, Paul says, you're bound by your oath. Now look, how easy would it be to say, look, you know, you weren't believers, this is complicated, all kinds of things can get really messy here, So, you know, figure this one out. He just simply says, you took a vow. If the non-believer wants to stay, you stay. That's what you're bound to. You're bound to your vow, your oath before God. Friends, God himself, he swears by himself. Here's that passage from Hebrews that I was speaking of, from Hebrews chapter 6. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. God said to Abraham, I promise this is true. And then he said, I promise by myself. There's nobody greater to do that by. You have my word. You have my oath that my promise to you is valid and it is true. Friends, our tongues are weapons. They are weapons. And they can be used for good or for evil. God has called us to use them for good. He has called us to be men and women of our word. And he enforces that command. God himself enforces the command to integrity. Look what he says through the Apostle Paul to Timothy. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and the sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers and now liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel, the glory of the blessed God, of which with which I have been entrusted. Notice in that list of things that we would say, yeah, right on, that's wrong, that's wrong. I don't do that. And then just tucked in nicely in there is liars and perjurers. In the same list of the things that so many of us would say, surely those things must be wrong and must be sinful. Even more scary is this passage from Revelation chapter 21. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Friends, God takes this of utmost seriousness. We're to be men and women of integrity. We're to speak the truth. We are not to be liars. We are not to be perjurers. We are to be honorable. And we are to be seen as honorable. And we are to do all that we can to be seen as honorable. And so I ask you to take some of this thought home with you this week. What does it mean to live in a world of lies? And how do we live in it? What do we do? And I want to leave it with just a few suggestions, okay? Again, as I always say, this isn't an exhaustive list. But I want to leave you with some suggestions as we leave today. What does it look like to live in a world of lies? Well, number one, I think as followers of Jesus Christ, we honor our commitments even when it hurts. We honor our commitments even when it hurts us, even when it costs us financially, even when it means we have to admit in front of people, I'm a liar. I lied about that. I've been caught in a lie. Even when it hurts, we honor these things. We do so even when other people would say we're silly for doing that. Here's what I mean by that. You're about ready to go into a hotel. And your children are 15 and 16, but they look like they're 10 and 11, and you can get in cheaper. What do you do? People would say, come on, you can get in cheaper. Who's going to know the difference? You'll know the difference, and God will know the difference. Even when people say it's silly, even when the person says, well, just put this down on the paper, no one's going to know, come on in, you can get in for free. What do you do? And then you say, well, I can't do that because that would not be true. And they say, come on. You know, you're holding up the line. Just go on in. What do we do in a situation like that? Are we honest? Are we truthful? Or do we make sure that we enrich ourselves by getting away with something like that? Now, look, I can't give you every example. You're going to have to make some judgments on your own on some of these things. You know, there may be a time when you are holding up the line and it's just quicker to just move on and you're not trying to be a liar, you're just moving on. I'm just saying, when it comes to these situations where other people would say, come on, everybody does this, the biblical answer is not Christians. Christians don't do that. We're men and women of integrity. We speak the truth. Young people, when somebody says, here's the test, and nobody's going to know, what do? Do you cheat? Or do you say, I don't do that. I don't cheat on tests. Those are some things we need to consider. We don't cheat to get ahead as believers, ever. We honor good business practices. If you're in the business realm, you honor good business practices, even if other people are getting rich while you're not, because they're not honoring good business practices. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. You honor good business practices. You value people over stuff and money. We value people who were created in the image of God over stuff that will enrich us and money that will make us happy. We honor people. We value them over our own stuff. We do not impoverish another person so that we can enrich ourselves, friends. That's not what Christians do. If you're in a business that impoverishes other people so that you can be enriched, and I'm not talking about a fair profit here. I'm not talking about good business. I'm talking about taking advantage of somebody when you know you are because you're being enriched. There is a problem there, and there will be an accounting for that. It may help you in the short run. It will not help you in the long run. That's not what Christians do. And finally, this. We are careful with our words. We do not promise more than we can deliver on. We're careful about that. We do not promise more than we can deliver on. And then finally this, and friends, this is of utmost importance. When you fail at this, and you will, admit it. Admit your failure. Repent and move forward. When you fail, admit it. Don't play the game of, well, it's not exactly what you thought. That word doesn't have the same meaning here for you as it does. Just admit it and move on. Repent of that sin and move on. And remember this. Jesus, who said to Peter, when Peter said, how many times shall I forgive? What did Jesus say? 70 times, 7 times. You keep on forgiving. This is our God. When you lie as a follower of Jesus Christ, you have not set yourself on a road to hell. God will bring it to your attention. You repent of it and you move on. God is a God of grace and God is a God of forgiveness. This is not a sermon to tell you we're all going to hell because we've told a lie. This is a sermon to say we must all, myself included, be men and women and young people of integrity. Let's be truthful. And when we're not, let's repent. Let's be honest about it, and then let's move on. So know this, we don't control anything in this world, friends. Therefore, our oaths that we make, these rash personal oaths, are relatively meaningless. We cannot do anything about our mom or our dad's grave. It's just a word. It's verbiage. You can do nothing about it. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, because we're responsible for the statements that we make, and we are bound by our covenants and our oaths. So let's do this. Let's speak honestly. Let's be men and women of integrity for God's sake and for the sake of the gospel. Amen?
Amen.
So Lord, help us in that endeavor. As always, we need your help. So help us, God, to do that. To be men and women, young people of integrity, to speak the truth, to mean what we say, to keep our word. God, help us as we do these things. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.